Welcome to the first edition of the One Tribe Live talk show. Insert delighted applause. As Calvin has said, my name is Wambui, and this is Simba.
Morning, church.
Oh, there we go. So we're starting a new series, which Mbonisi will tell us about, but I have the privilege of asking Simba some questions today.
I thought I was going to sing.
Well, maybe your song could come after the service. Outside by the trees. There, have the fun. Okay, so Simba, please tell us a bit about yourself and the work that you do.
Yeah, sure. So my name is Mecha Simba. I'm married to Mutheu, seated right here.
Mutheu, please wave to the crowd, Mutheu.
Yeah, we're blessed with three boys who are in Sunday school at the moment. I'm a civil engineer by training, currently working at a bank, managing real estate and facilities. That's a long way of saying I fix stuff that gets broken at the office. So.
Okay, Simba. So looking back at recent years in Kenya, specifically Nairobi, have you noticed any significant changes, cultural shifts, or just in the general mood or overall psyche of people that live in Nairobi?
Yeah, I think Nairobi is one city where people really, really work hard. I mean, driving to the office in the morning, I normally drive by, there's a lady, you know, cooking chapatis, and that's about 6 in the morning. She's still cooking and she probably has a stack of about 30 chapatis. I'm like, you know, what time did she wake up? Guys work really hard. There's a drive and a hunger for people to improve on their education. So lots of people doing their MBAs. You can tell that by the number of main universities that have campuses in town. Yeah. So Kenyans are hard workers. Kenyans are hungry for education. In Nairobi, that's actually prevalent in the city. You can see that. I can see that as I move around. I think on the flip side, there are many Kenyans who work very hard, and Nairobians who work very hard at corruption, unfortunately, at stealing, which I think is sad. Don't get me wrong. I mean, there's a good number of people who earn an honest living, but there's also a great and a huge number of people who just believe corruption is the way to go. And if you're not corrupt these days, you're more the exception than the norm.
Okay.
Yeah.
Is there a place?
I was going to say probably two other points. Mm-hmm. I think the other thing that in this city that seems to be a big issue is, I think, tribalism. Mm. Not just in Nairobi, but in Kenya as a whole. But I would naturally expect it not to be such a big issue here because it's a cosmopolitan city. There are people from different tribes, different regions, different cultures. But if you look at the past general election and just read some of the comments on Facebook, you know, from people who basically live in this city, there's so much bitterness, so much hatred. It just doesn't make much sense. So for me, I think those are some of the things that sort of, you know, make my heart bleed about this city. If you talk about, you know, sexual behavior, these days the things that were previously seen to be taboo are sort of the norm. You listen to the FM, the programs in the FM stations, what's really popular, what's top in the charts, TV programs, you know, TV series these days. There's always some sort of, you know, gay influence or something. And 10, 15, 20 years ago, that wasn't there, but now that's sort of the norm.
So just to recap what he's saying, what's prevalent in Nairobi now is corruption, tribalism, and sexual immorality. Which
yes, that's correct. And hard work.
And hard work. Add those things, unfortunately.
Yeah, there's lots of positive.
Yes.
But of course, negative as well.
Okay. Tell me, do you think that your faith affects how you work? And is there a responsibility for Christians to be proactive about their faith in their professional lives?
Yes, my faith definitely affects the way I work. I think as a Christian, my benchmark or my value system at work is driven by my faith. It doesn't stop here in church. In church on Sundays or at home. I think more than anywhere else, it's at the workplace where we're called to be the salt and the light. And I think my faith determines how I react to situations and who I am at the workplace. So yes, it does. And maybe just a case in point, I think In one of my previous jobs, I was in charge of construction, and we were doing all, rolling out all these projects. I think it was about 15, 20 service stations that we were putting up. Mm-hmm. And we were a team of about four or five people. And there's this contractor, I remember, he came up to me and said, "Simba, you know, we're putting up all these stations, and, you know, we've put up houses for your team members, and we'd like to put up a house for you in Karen. You don't have to pay anything.
Wow.
And, you know, we'll set you up, buy the plot, put up a good house for you. What do you think?" So I looked at him and told him, "Look, I mean, I'm a Christian, and I'm not interested. I'm living in a house. I'm paying rent. It's tough, but you know, I'll survive." So he looked at me and said, "Simba, you're a fool." I told him, "No, I'm not a fool. I'm a Christian. I'm not a thief." So I think, and that was, I think, 3 years into my career. I think. As a young engineer, everyone wants to live in a big house in Karen. I mean, even now, I wouldn't mind living in a house in Karen. But I don't think we should put ourselves, or rather accept, deals that would make us trade our faith for material things. I think as Christians, we're called to a higher standard. So for me, and it happens a lot in the construction industry. There's always everyone, you know, somebody approaching you, a contractor. "We do take a bribe, inflate my invoice, you know, pay me for what I haven't done." And the temptation is there, of course. But I think for the university students, and I think we have some here, if you start saying no earlier in your career, then it becomes a lot easier as you go along. And it's, you don't even second guess yourself. It's a simple no. So that's my encouragement to the young people.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Simba. So as I invite Bonisi, maybe you could think for yourself now as he comes up. If you are a Christian today, do the people that you work with Monday to Friday know that you're a Christian? And if they don't, why don't they know? Thank you.
Thank you. Nairobi, Madare, Kileleshwa, Embakase, Langata, Tagorete, Kibera, Nakayole, Dandora, Nairobi, Tukorada, Rada, Kauna, Bipa, Hopni, Abama. Hitumi na tuleta pamoja chama tupate mitatu na zama ama eo eo ni kama tumewate kwa Kampala na jadamani enai tinaweza robi ai tinatesa ata mayu wako yama eno siri lama siri oh no 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 na Nairobi they can do it like we do it in the 254 na Nairobi.
Fantastic. How are you all doing? Great. Welcome to One Tribe. My name is Mbonisi. I'll be preaching this morning, and we're going to be in Jonah chapter 1, a new series. Let's get straight into it, and then I'm going to pray for us. We're going to read the first chapter of the book of Jonah, then I'm going to pray for us. If you haven't got your Bibles, the key verses for this morning are up on the screen. Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nairobi, I mean Nineveh, and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. We're not exactly sure where Tarshish was today, but everyone is agreed that from where Jonah was when he heard the word of the Lord, Tarshish was the exact opposite direction from Nineveh, which is where he was supposed to be going. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Jonah, how do you even run away from a God who's everywhere all the time? I don't know. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid. You know, it's a bad storm when people who work at sea are afraid. Each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Maybe he was seasick. Maybe he was depressed by the whole situation. Maybe he was tired from his hurried journey to Joppa and to the boat. We don't know, but we know that he was in a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who was responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" Jonah answered, you can almost feel the pride in his voice, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up, throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "Oh Lord, please don't let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. God, we want to thank you for the great time we've had worshiping you this morning. We thank you for the stories we heard, for Simba's testimony of living for you in Nairobi. God, we pray that you would help us as we study your word. Help us as we study Jonah. God, may we learn about Jonah this morning. God, may we learn about ourselves. But more than anything else, God, we ask that we would learn about you and what you have done, and about your heart for this great city of Nairobi. And everyone present said, Amen. Fantastic. Well, we started the year 2018 as a church with an emphasis on prayer. First four messages of the year, first four Sundays, we focused on learning how to pray, and you can get the podcasts. They're available on the internet. And we last week had a guest come in, and Donnie, he was preaching, and he shared with us about what is the original purpose of the church. And he spoke about how the church, we are a group of people who are called to push back the darkness. And now for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be working through the book of Jonah, and we're going to be answering the question, if we are called to be a people who push back darkness, what does it look like? How can we become a church? How can we become people who push back darkness in Nairobi today? And the book of Jonah is a great book to help us with that. And so we're doing this Jonah series. We're starting this Jonah series. And I don't know how many of you have watched many TV series, but one of the things you know about starting at the beginning of a series is that when you start a series, you need, one of the first things you've got to do is figure out who is who in the series. And I'm married to my wife, Tash, And we watch series together. I always sit next to her for a number of reasons, but one of them is this. She has a gift for figuring out who people are and working out relationships. And so for the first 10 minutes of any movie or any series, Tash is sitting there and she's explained to me that yes, she's in love with him, but he's actually in love with her. And they, those two are actually, and that's her mother-in-law. And it takes me ages to figure this stuff out. And she has a gift for it. Well, this first message, our goal is to help you figure out who is who in the book of Jonah. And we're going to do that under three headings this morning. The first is God and Jonah. The second is God and you. And in between, we're going to talk a little bit about God and Jesus. So God and Jonah, God and Jesus, God and you. First, let's talk about Jonah, God and Jonah. The big idea behind the story is that God sent Jonah to Nineveh. God sent Jonah to Nineveh. And the Bible says, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, that's where we meet Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. The only other time that Jonah's mentioned in the Old Testament is in 1 Kings 14, verse 25. And in 1 Kings 14, verse 25, the king on the throne is a guy called Jeroboam. And Jonah pitches up in Jeroboam's court, and Jonah gives this kind of rock the nation prophecy. It was a prophecy that would have gotten everyone up and down and shouting and screaming and all excited, because Jonah prophesied that God was going to expand the boundaries of Israel. Check it out. From the boundaries of Israel, from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of the Araba, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. And so we learn two things about Jonah from this verse. The first is that he was a prophet. And the second, from the nature of the prophecy that he prophesied, this kind of nation expanding prophecy, but also from what we see in the book of Jonah, is Jonah wasn't just a prophet, but he was also most likely fiercely patriotic. He was a prophet and he was a patriot. And the third thing we learn about Jonah is that Jonah ran from the city. Jonah chapter 1 verse 3. Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah said, no, I am going in the exact opposite direction. This is a prophet of God disobeying the voice of God. That is the exact opposite of what a prophet is supposed to do. In fact, someone said that the book of Jonah is a handbook on how not to be a prophet. Just watch Jonah and don't do that and you might be okay. Jonah ran from the city. By that I mean you and me, we can run from the city in different ways. Part of the heartbeat behind this sermon is that if you and I live in Nairobi today, we're not here by mistake. God has called us here as part of his plan for this city. But as his followers, we can be just like Jonah, because we run from the city in different ways. How do we run from the city? Here's the first way. One way we run from the city is we say, I'm not from here. That's the way of running from the city. Because behind that, I'm not from here, can be a kind of, look, I may be living in Nairobi, but I'm not originally from Nairobi. And because I'm not originally from Nairobi, Nairobi's problems are Nairobi's problems, my problems are my problems. Let Nairobi keep its problems, and I'll keep my problems. We can run from the city by saying, I'm not from around here. A second way that we run from the city is, get this, we can say, okay, I'm here, but I'm not here for long. Sometimes we can be like that even as university students. We can come into a city and we can say, okay, I've got to be here. I'm from somewhere else. I'm from Mombasa, or I'm from Kisumu, or I'm from Machakos, but I'm here for now to get my degree. And as soon as I've got my degree, I'm heading back out from the city. It's another way that we run from the city. Because when that's our attitude, that look, I may be here, but I'm not here for long, what can happen is even while we are here, mentally and emotionally, we've already checked out from the city. But God calls us to be a people who live in the present and who serve Him where we are right now. A third way of running from the city is linked to that, and that's we can abuse the city. We can say, okay, I'm here in Nairobi, but I'm interested in Nairobi for what I can get out of Nairobi, not for what I can give to Nairobi. And so we may go into the city and make forays to Carrefour or to the bank or to work, but then we quickly retreat back in our hearts and in our homes from loving and serving the city. A last way that we run away from the city is we live with a kind of bomb shelter mentality. You see, what can happen is as we understand the brokenness of the city of Nairobi and we realize the corruption and the sexual immorality and the materialism and all these things that are going on in the big, bad city, as Christians, we can develop this kind of bomb shelter mentality where we're like, okay, it's a big, bad city, but let's huddle together. Let's huddle together. I really need you here. I need you here, Cynthia, because the punchline is, let's huddle together, us four and no more. That's why I needed four people here, otherwise that wouldn't have made much sense. Give them a hand, you can grab your seats, that's fantastic. That can be our mentalities. Okay, that's fine. But then I'm look after my family, and we're going to live in a house with high walls. Why? Because it's a bad city. I've got this bomb shelter mentality, and I'll drive to work, and then I'll drive straight home and lock the gate and lock the doors and watch my TV, and I'll look after my kids, just us four and no more, and I'll send my kids to protected Christian schools because I don't want them to interact with the big bad city out there. And on top of that, I'll find a church where it's not people from the city, it's people just like me, and I'll stay in the bomb shelter and keep us safe from the big bad city. But I know none of you would ever do that. I'm just talking. The church is called to be a city within the city that loves the city and learns from the city and blesses the city. But in the opening verses, we also meet the great city of Nineveh. Nineveh, at one level, represents great global cities because that's what it was. At another level, it represents the world and the nations of the world because as Jonah, as a prophet, his understanding was that God's only interested in Israel, God's people. But God was saying to him, I don't just care about you and Israel and my people. I care about all the people and all the nations of the world. Jonah 1 verse 2, God said, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. What do we learn about Nineveh in these opening verses? Two things. Number one, Nineveh was a great city. That word great can also be translated from the original Hebrew. It was an important city. It was an important city to God. It was an important city, in fact, to everyone. Nineveh was a major, influential metropolitan city. It was at the heart of a great nation called Assyria. And Assyria, Nineveh, capital of Assyria, had oppressed Israel in the past, God's people. Nineveh was a great city. Nineveh was an important city. God is saying to Jonah that Nineveh is important to me. Nineveh was a great city. Nairobi is a great city. Nairobi is the 10th largest city in Africa. About 4 million people call Nairobi home, and that number is over 6 million if you include the greater metropolitan area around Nairobi. If Nairobi sneezes, East Africa catches a cold. Nairobi is beautiful. It's the green city in the sun. It's the only major world capital to have a national park within its city limits. Biggest skating ring in the world. Nairobi rocks for so many reasons, but not just that. Nairobi, like any place where there are lots of people, Nairobi is important to God. The first thing we learn about Nineveh is that it was important to God. The second thing we learn about Nineveh in these verses is that Nineveh was important to God and it was broken. God says, go to Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. The Assyrians were bad news. The Assyrians were the great, 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 great grandfathers of the Taliban and the Al-Qaeda. Nineveh today, if you wanted to go see the Nineveh ruins today, it would be in northern Iraq. This was a city and an empire famous for its wickedness, famous for its violence, famous for its cruelty. And God said, the wickedness of Nineveh has gotten so bad that it has come up before me. Nineveh was a great city. It was an important city to God. But Nineveh was also a broken city. And again, getting back into the original Hebrew, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew before it was translated into our English. And in Hebrew, that word that's been translated wickedness in the New International Version, that's the Bible I use, it could also mean trouble. How is that important? It's important because God said, go to Nineveh and I want you to talk to Nineveh because I'm aware of its wickedness, but I'm also aware of its trouble. You see, don't get me wrong, Nineveh was a wicked city, but Nineveh was also a troubled city because the two go hand in hand. Because how many of you know that often our troubles come from our own wickedness and the wickedness of people around us? Someone said everything happens for a reason, but sometimes that reason is you are an idiot and you make bad decisions, and you're a sinner and you make sinful decisions. And that can result in trouble. And Nineveh at this time, the best we can tell, historians tell us that Nineveh was a city in trouble. Nineveh was taking knocks abroad and taking knocks at home. Abroad, Nineveh was suffering defeat in its military endeavors. At home, Nineveh was plagued by famine and earthquake and riots and civil unrest. Nineveh was a troubled city. Brokenness is two parts. Brokenness is wickedness and brokenness is trouble. Nairobi is a broken city. Unemployment in Nairobi is estimated to be at about 40%. You just need to look at the contrast between Karen and Kibera to see the disparity and one aspect of the brokenness in this city. The traffic system is broken. The corruption that Simba was talking about, it's all part of the brokenness of this city. So, what have we learned so far? Jonah, prophet, patriot, ran from the city. Nineveh, important to God, but also broken. The last member of our cast that we meet this morning is God. God himself, and if nothing else, may we meet God in the pages of this story. So in this opening chapter of the book of Jonah, we're introduced to a God who is large and in charge. In Bible language, we would say God is sovereign. That means he's large and in charge. As early as verse 4, we read that Jonah 1:4, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Send a wind. Who does that? I have a six-year-old daughter. Where's the time gone? And I send her. And when I send her, she listens. Probably. who commands the winds and the waves, and they obey him. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder. His power throughout the universe displayed. This is the God of Jonah. This is our God. Our God has all of nature at his beck and call. Then we see in Jonah chapter 1 verse 7, the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots. That would be, in today's language, that would be like throwing dice. They say, come, let us throw dice, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity. They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. What does that have to do with God? We've just been talking about a God who commands the wind and it obeys him. Well, the Bible also says about this God, check this out in Proverbs 16, verse 33. It says that the lot is cast, the dice is thrown into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. What's the Bible saying? The Bible says, take something totally random, like the tossing of a coin, or the casting of a lot, or the throwing of a dice. The classic random events you and I see random, the Bible says, actually, in God there is no random, in God there is no coincidence, there's only him working all things together for his purposes. What does that mean? You live in Nairobi, that is not random. That is the purpose of God. You are here this morning. That is not random. God wants to say something to you. Who you're going to be talking to at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, there is no randomness. God is in control of these things. Donnie last week, he was just sharing about his perspective on things, and more than once I heard him say, do you know what? 7 billion people on the planet, and God assigned you to your workplace. He assigned you to have that lunch date on Tuesday. He stationed you in that gym. Nothing is random in God. God is sovereign. But maybe Jonah summed it up best when he's introducing the sailors to God. And he says, I am a Hebrew. And I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, the one who created the land and the sea. The book of Jonah is introducing us to a God who is sovereign and a God who is supreme. If there really is a God who sends winds and who decides how a dice comes up and who made the sea and the land, then he's the one we need in our lives because he is supreme. And that's exactly what the sailors found out in the middle of one of the storms of life. Jonah 1 verse 5 says, all the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone down below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. You see, what happened is the storm came and these sailors did the only thing they knew how. They cried out to the gods, the small g gods that they knew, but they quickly found out these gods were useless in the storms of life. How is this relevant to you and I? Well, in a couple of ways. The first way is this. When the storms of life come, you'd be surprised who gets very spiritual very quickly. Have you noticed that? A friend of mine, his name's Andrew Wilson, he was on a plane that for a few moments felt like it was going to crash. And he lives in a very unchristian country, and he says it was amazing how many people started praying in that moment out loud, passionately. When the storms of life come, we get very spiritual very quickly. But here's the interesting, we also start to reach out for gods who can't help us. One of our gods is our money. But you know, sooner or later in life, you're going to come across a storm where your money can't help you. One of our gods in Nairobi is our careers. And sooner or later, you're going to come across a storm in life that's not going to help you with your career. Some of us even reach for good things like our family. But there are some storms in life that your family can't get you out of. And these sailors, these tough seamen, got very spiritual very quickly, and they reached out for their small g gods, and their small g gods could not help them. So the captain came downstairs and he said, "Jonah, what are you doing asleep? Get up and cry out to your God." Question: who do you turn to in the storms of life? By the end of this chapter, the sailors in this story would recommend to you that you turn to the God who made the land and the sea. So our first one, we dealt with that quite thoroughly. I'm going to try to deal with the second and third bits a little bit more briefly. We've spoken about God and Jonah, and now we're going to talk about God and Jesus. So we have a sovereign and supreme God who sends Jonah the prophet and the patriot to the important and broken city of Nineveh. And by the end of chapter 1, it doesn't look like it's going very well. That's God and Jonah. But now we're going to talk about God and Jesus. The whole Bible is actually written to point us to a person, and that person is Jesus. And as I studied the book of Jonah, even just the first chapter of Jonah, it struck me how this chapter is designed to point us to Jesus. It hits me in the very first verse. What happens in the very first verse? "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." God saw a city called Nineveh. Nineveh had a problem. Interestingly, God didn't send angels, but God said, "I'm going to send my word to a man, and I'm going to use that word to send that man to Nineveh." Everything with God starts with his word. That's how God spoke to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah in the past. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 2. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God spoke to the nation of Israel through the prophets at various times and in various ways. But now he has spoken to you and I through his Son. Whether you're a follower of Jesus yet this morning or not, God has spoken to you and to me through his Son. How did he do that? Well, in Jesus, John chapter 1, verse 14, in Jesus, Jesus was the Word. He didn't send the Word of God. Jesus was the Word of God who became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and Jonah ran from the city. The word became flesh in Jesus, and he ran towards the city, even the city of Jerusalem. He went where he'd been sent. He went even to a mock trial and crucifixion. Right outside the city walls of Jerusalem, he set his face like flint and went to the city, no matter the cost. Why did Jesus do that? Jesus did that. Jesus, the Word, came into the world because, listen to me, the world matters to God. One of the most famous Bible verses out there, John chapter 3, verse 16, you probably have seen it on bumper stickers and so on. It says, "For God so loved," help me, "what? God so loved what? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Listen, God sent his Son, but he didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to rescue the world, to save the world through him. Jesus ran to the city. Jesus ran to the brokenness because the city matters to God. Our brokenness matters to God. Nairobi matters to God. Listen, not just Nairobi matters to God. Listen to me this morning. You matter to God. One of the great Bible saints, his name was Martin Luther, he said that Christianity is a religion of personal pronouns. What did he mean? He meant by this, when God says me, it's a powerful thing. And when the Bible says about you and I, me, it's one of the things that's so blessed. A guy called Paul, he wrote a letter to his friends in a place called Galatia. Galatians 2 says this. It says, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Do you see how Paul understands it? He knew that God loves the world, but Paul says, God loved me. And he gave himself on a cross for me. Jesus did that because you matter to God. Let me help you understand this. Some of you have heard this before, but maybe you need to hear it again. This morning, right here at One Tribe, I want to give some money away. I am giving 1,000 shillings away, no strings attached. All you have to do is say that you want it and come up and get it. I may ask you a couple of questions to make sure you really want it. Sam, this is not rigged. He heard what you heard. Sam, here's the deal. I want to give you 1,000 shillings. Do you want it?
I want it.
You want it. Okay. Sam, what about if I told you that this money has been passed around from person to person and it's kind of done the rounds a bit? Give that back, Cynthia. Do you still want this money? Okay. What about if I tell you, this is a bag of dirt, by the way. If I tell you that this money is dirty, it's been through filth right here. You can see it right there. It's been through filth. It's been stepped on, Sam. This money has been stepped on. Do you still want this money?
Not so sure now.
He's not so sure now.
But yeah.
He does. You're sounding pretty sure, Sam. Okay. If you want this money, you can have it. There you go. Get your wife something nice. Do you see what happened there? Sam decided that that piece of paper had intrinsic value to him. And so no matter how trampled, beaten up, dirty, passed around it had been, it was still valuable to him. And that's the way you and I are in God's eyes. No matter what you've been through, no matter what you have done, no matter what brokenness has come into your life, no matter the filth that you've been through, no matter the decisions that you have made, you matter to God. And that's why he sent Jesus to die for you. By the way, I think that's what God wanted Jonah to go and tell Nineveh. Nineveh, you matter to God. Nineveh, your brokenness matters, your wickedness matters, your trouble matters. And this is the fun thing, is this is the message we get to take to Nairobi. Nairobi, our brokenness matters to God, and you matter to God. God and Jonah, God and Jesus. Now God and you. I must bring this in for a landing. This is the great call. The title of this message, if you like, is The Great Call. God sent Jonah to the city of Nineveh. God sent Jesus into the world. And God sends you and I into the great city of Nairobi to push back darkness. It's all the same call. It's all about God's passion to see brokenness healed and darkness pushed back. The call of Scripture is so clear, and it doesn't get any clearer than the famous Matthew 28, verse 19. The word of the Lord comes to you and I, go and make disciples of all nations. If you can hear my voice and if you are living in Nairobi today, then you and I together, we are called into the great city of Nairobi. We've been assigned, we've been stationed, we've been commissioned here by God to make disciples of all Nairobians. The word of the Lord has come to us. It couldn't be any clearer. But here's the question. Will you and I be like Jonah, or will you and I be like Jesus? The contrast is so stark, even in these chapters. A man, Jonah, he was a spiritual heavyweight and he knew the scriptures, but he didn't have the heart of Jesus. And the Bible call today to you and I is, are we going to be like Jonah, or are we going to be like Jesus? This is a book, this is a story all about Jesus. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, but Jesus was the word who became flesh and lived amongst us. Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. Jesus came carrying the presence of God. He brought the presence of God to us so that you and I can enjoy the presence of God. Jonah ran from the city. Jesus ran to the city. Jonah fell asleep on a boat because he was depressed and tired. Jesus fell asleep on a boat in a storm because he was at peace with God's sovereignty in his life. Jonah couldn't calm a storm with a word. Jesus calmed the storm with a word, and the wind and the waves obeyed him. And Jonah was thrown into the sea for 3 days to appease the wrath of God. Jesus was thrown into the earth, into the ground, 3 days to appease the wrath of God. That's what the Bible says to you and I. It says, are we going to be like Jonah when it comes to the city and the people around us? Or are we going to be like Jesus? One of the most poignant verses in this chapter is Jonah chapter 1, verse 9. When the sailors are saying to him, Jonah, who are you? Where do you come from? What have you done? And Jonah says this. He says, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Really, Jonah? So, yep. You worship the God of heaven, the one who created the sea and the land. Yep. Then if you worship him, why aren't you obeying him? Or to use Jesus' own words, as he saw the fake God following of his generation, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Are we going to be like Jonah? Or are we going to be like Jesus in our generation? You see, folks, we can't worship God without doing what he says. We can't be followers of Jesus without following him. And Jesus didn't run from the city. He ran to the city. How can we follow Jesus in this area? How can we run to the city? 4 very practical things, and then I want to close. Number one, like Jonah, one thing he got right is he heard the word of the Lord. And listen, I want us, One Tribe, to be a people who hear the word of the Lord. Please don't come here on Sundays to hear what I think or to hear what anyone thinks. When we come on Sundays, it's to sit under the inspired word of God and to hear the word of the Lord. It's alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It is powerful and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training you and I in the righteousness that this city needs. We want to be a people who hear the word of the Lord. Very practically, how can we do that? Well, a first way that we can hear the word of the Lord is as you've got fair warning, we're going through Jonah this week and the next 3 weeks. It would be a great thing if you could read through the book of Jonah in one sitting. I did it this last week. I am a slow reader. It took me 12 minutes. Just 12 minutes. And after that, you kind of feel like, hey, I've read a book of the Bible. Just sat down, read it, did it. But as we do that, we're letting the word of the Lord wash over us. And if we add to that the prayer, God, speak to me as I read, man. The waters of the word of God will rise in your heart, in your family, in our church. If you're not much of a reader, try become one. But a second thing that you can do is we've sent out a link to a 9-minute video that summarizes the book of Jonah superbly. And if you haven't received that link, you can get it on what we can WhatsApp it to you. Just leave your number at the information desk downstairs. The third great way to hear the word of the Lord is keep on coming to this Jonah series and bring some friends along so that we can hear the word of the Lord together. Here, a second thing that we can do that'll be running towards the city is we can love. God loves broken cities. Jesus loves broken cities. And we've got to grow in our love for Nairobi, which is a great city and an important city and a broken city. And that's why we're doing interviews and we've got some great stuff planned. You'll see a map and we've said, can you put a drawing pin where you live outside there by the door? We've got some fun stuff planned for these coming weeks, some great stuff. Some of it is even some silly stuff. But our prayer is that God, as we do all of these things, as we talk about the city and think about the city and have fun around the city, God, would you cause your love for this great city to rise in our hearts? Which brings us to the third action point. We can pray. We want to be praying for the great city of Nairobi. We spend a lot of the month of January learning how to pray. And we have a gift for you this morning. As you leave by the double doors, each one of you is going to get a Pray for Nairobi bookmark. And I love these. These are bookmarks. They're designed so that you can keep them in your Bible. Look, this feels like an infomercial. Here we go. You can put it in your Bible. Or if you can somehow get two, maybe if you're here as brother and sister or you're married or something like that, you can stick it on your fridge so that you can see both the front and the back or however you want to use it. But it's taken what we learned about the Lord's Prayer from our daily devotionals through the month of January, and it's broken the Lord's Prayer down into 7 steps, 7 A's, to guide us as we pray for Nairobi. Approach, acknowledge, appeal, accept, ask, admit, adhere. And the great thing about these 7 principles is they're from Jesus, so they're simple, and they're from Jesus, so they are profound. They're just embodied in the Lord's Prayer. And you can use this whether you want to pray for 7 minutes or 7 hours, just 7 powerful steps that will help guide our prayers. We can hear, we can love, we can pray, and we can proclaim. We want to be a church that proclaims Jesus. We want to tell the city that someone cares. We want to show the city that someone cares. Shall we stand together? I'm going to pray for us. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that you're a God who speaks to us like he spoke to Jonah. Thank you that you speak to us through your word this morning. And God, our cry this morning is that you'd help us to be a lot more like Jesus and a lot less like Jonah. And God, I need the power of your Holy Spirit if I'm going to do that. God, we need the power of your Holy Spirit. God, help us to hear what you're saying to each one of us. Thank you that you speak to each one of your children uniquely. God, for those who don't know you this morning, for those who perhaps are still growing to get to know you better, God, may each one know that they matter to you, Lord God. It's by your Spirit. Help each one to know that you care, God. Whatever the storms of life are that have come, storms of our own making, storms of other people's making, storms that we just can't figure out. God, I pray for friends going through storms right now. I pray for brothers and sisters going through storms. God, in the storm, may they cry out to you. And would you answer, would you hear? And God, through this all, we thank you for the magnificent example of Jesus, who went through storms so that we can know that whatever the storms we go through, we'll never be alone. We thank you for Jesus who died on a cross because the world matters to you, Lord God, because we matter to you. And God, I pray that you'd make us one tribe, a people who don't run from the city, but a people who run towards the city. God, help us to be a people who show the city that you care. And God, as we go through the week, I pray that you'd continue speaking to us as we talk to one another over chai and mandazi. God, I pray that your presence would continue actively amongst us. God, we thank you for this exciting discussion about a life group starting, another outpost of your presence, another demonstration that you care about the city. You haven't given up on the city. God, bless this new life group being birthed this morning. We trust you, we cling to you, Jesus, our greater Jonah. And everyone said, amen. Great.
Fantastic. Thanks, Simbo. I think God's really clearly speaking to us that he loves this city and calling us to do the same. A very practical way that you can respond to that.